Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He is doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
You guys ready? Mark chapter 9, verse 25. Let's read this together. It says this: when Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Let me give you a little bit of context. There was this man who had a son who was demon possessed. His son, the demons in him would cause him to have seizures and try to throw him into a fire and literally take the boy's life. And this man brought his son to the disciples because Jesus had gone up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he comes to the disciples and said, "Hey, my boy is being tormented. Can you please heal him?" And it says that the disciples began to pray for him, but nothing happened. Would it be not too offensive if I were to say he brought his boy to church? It was disciples, followers of Jesus, gathered under Jesus' name. He brought his boy to church and nothing happened. They told me if I went to church, I'd have joy. They told me if I went to church, my whole life would be together. They told me all you need to do is get to church. And when I got to church, it's almost like church failed me. And then Jesus came down off that mountain and he said, "Hey, and we tried church and it didn't work. Jesus, can you please heal my boy?" And that's where we pick it up in verse 26. It says, Jesus spoke to the demon and cast it out. Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "The boy is dead." Now realize, after the enemy let that boy go, that's when things looked the worst. Wow. So often we may look at situations in our life that may seem like they're dead and gone. It may seem like it's over. It may seem like the enemy won. You got to read on, because it goes on to say, "But Jesus." You have to wait for that "but Jesus" moment in this situation. We serve a God that calls things that are not as though they are. He speaks to dead situations and calls them alive. It says, "But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And we had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately." I love this part. I love how the Bible just gives you like a sneak peek into some really awkward conversations. The disciples were like, "Jesus, what's up? How come it didn't work for us? Why could we not cast it out?" And he said, "Because this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Somebody say, level up. Father God, we are grateful that you are the everlasting one. You are faithful. And God, you're in this room in this moment, God. God, to speak to us, to transform our lives. God, we're praying that heaven would open over this room. God, that we would see you like we've never seen you before. Empower me to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If we sit down, high five two people. Tell somebody God is faithful. Come on, tell somebody. Hallelujah. So we're starting a new series today called Breakthrough. Somebody say breakthrough. And the title of today's message is what to do with unanswered prayers. Have you ever prayed a prayer and nothing happened? Maybe you were at the mall and you were praying for a parking space. And you drove around for the next 10 minutes and it didn't happen. That so gets on my nerves. Every time I go to a mall, I can't find parking. And my wife is like, "You should pray for a parking space." And I'm like, "I'm not praying for no parking space. Jesus don't care about my parking space. Like, this is not an issue I need to take to Jesus. I just need people to come out here and move their car." So I'll drive around for the next 4 or 5 minutes, can't find a spot. She's like, "Fine, you're hard-headed." And then she'll pray for a parking space. And instantly somebody like backs up and it's right there. So I'm just like, okay, I guess maybe it works. So next time I go to the mall and I can't find a spot, I'm praying for a parking space. You know what happens? Nothing. 10 minutes of driving around looking for somewhere to put my car. Maybe you prayed for something a little bit more seriously. Maybe you were going into a job interview. You're believing God for a new contract in your business or whatever it may be. And you prayed with passion, but it didn't come to pass. Or maybe you prayed for a loved one to be healed and they ended up passing away or they're still sick. So often when we come to that situation where we're praying for something and we're believing God to do it and it doesn't come to pass, it has the ability to rock our faith. Yeah. I remember in college, my roommate, every time I would open my Bible or talk about Jesus or whatever it may be, he would get violently upset. I mean, just angry. And one night, he was probably a little tipsy. He kind of opened up and he started talking. I'm like, dude, why you get so angry when I talk about God or when I read my Bible? And he said, well, my mom had cancer. I went to church and the pastor told me she was healed. And then she passed away a few weeks later. He said, I don't understand how there's a God out there that couldn't see her pain and couldn't answer my prayer. There's so many people that because you got a no or you thought it was a no or your prayer didn't come to pass, it has rocked your faith. And for many of us, we're like, why not? Why didn't that happen? Some people believe that their prayers aren't answered because they haven't done enough for God. That I haven't invited enough people to church or I haven't worked hard. You guys remember Chuck E. Cheese? I took my nephew to Chuck E. Cheese like last year and I was like, nothing has changed. They still have all these creepy rodents all over the place. This thing is nuts. But you remember Chuck E. Cheese, you go in and you'll get tokens and the tokens will let you ride rides or let you play games. Chuck E. Cheese is what taught me from young that I should never gamble. Some of you can gamble and walk away from the table. I am not that guy. I will give my child, my car, the title to my house. I'm just not leaving until I'm broke. I would be 12 years old and there was this game called the Sidewinder. You would take one of those balls and you'd put it in the front and you'd have to wind the ball all the way down the snake's tail and drop it into the end of the hole. And I'd be there for hours and hours and hours. Steven, you gotta move, let other kids play. No, I was here first. You're not gonna win. Give me another token. They would have to drag me away from that. And like, bro, never go to a casino. It would be over for you. But you know, you would play those games and if you won, it would spit out tokens or tickets. And at the end of the day, you would take all your tickets and you would go over to the gift shop. And the gift shop had different levels. If you were a loser like me and you won nothing, you were on like the bottom level. And you got like a rubber frog or, you know, an hour later or something dumb like that. And as you worked your way up on the top shelf, there'd be like an Xbox, a flat screen TV, a Toyota Corolla, like all the real gifts are on the top shelf. But I never had enough tokens to even look at the top shelf. Some of us feel that's what God is like when it comes to our prayers. That I invited 10 people to church this week so I can order off the second shelf of prayers. Or man, I tithe for real. I mean, it wasn't that 5% I've been given. It was 10%. And I'm talking before taxes. Oh, he's about to open up the windows of heaven and make it rain in my life. We feel like because we've done right things, that makes God more likely to answer our prayers, not understanding that the Bible says that your best is as filthy rags unto God. God doesn't respond to you based on your performance. Here's the problem. We have so many performance-driven relationships in our lives that we automatically assume that God is a performance-driven God in the same way. And he says, no, I don't respond to you because of your performance. I respond to you because you are my child and I love you and I formed you in my image. You don't earn brownie points with God. Some people feel that some of their prayers aren't answered because it's like God saying, no, you're not ready. It's the wrong timing. I've been praying for a spouse. Nope. If I sent you a husband, if I sent you a wife, you would mess them up. Not a chance. Nope, not yet. I can't increase your business yet. I can't do this yet. I can't do that yet. Some people believe that God doesn't answer prayers or it's a no because what they were praying was the wrong prayer. So you feel like, you know, some of my prayers is like trying to order a Big Mac from Chick-fil-A on Sunday. Just let that settle in for a moment. It's just like, there's no way that's gonna get answered because God doesn't even do that. And I'm not saying that there aren't some prayers that are not godly. There's some prayers you pray, he's just not gonna answer. Like that prayer you prayed about that person who cut you off on the highway this week. Yeah, he's not gonna do that. He's not gonna wreck their car just because they cut you off. Like, you calm down with that. But even wrong prayers, God's able to shape them into things that are his will. The Bible says in Psalm 37, 4, it says this, delight yourself also in the Lord. I love scripture. Because if you read it right, you'll realize that there's been some religious stuff that you were told that are not true. It said, delight yourself also in the Lord. Not only in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I was raised, all you need is King Jesus. All I need, King Jesus. All I need, long, 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 got King Jesus. Don't need nobody else. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says put Jesus first. And if there's a first, there got to be a second. And a third. And a fourth. It says you can delight yourself in CrossFit. I know, y'all, my people, y'all like, not at all. You can delight yourself in eating at a different restaurant every Friday. My people. He says, but delight yourself also in the Lord, and watch this. He will give you the desires of your heart. As we're sitting here worshiping God and honoring God, he is changing some of our prayers into desires that he can actually respond in our lives. Over these next 4 weeks, I'd like to maybe submit to you that the reason why some of your prayers have not been answered has nothing to do with God. That the issue is not necessarily on God's end. The issue is that we don't quite understand this concept of breakthrough, or we don't even know how prayers really work. I want to walk you through this. You can write this down. The first thing or the first thought is this. Just because it didn't happen, God didn't necessarily say no. Just because whatever you prayed didn't come to pass, God did not necessarily say no. In this passage in Mark chapter 9, this man brings his son to what I'm going to call the church, and to see his son healed, and the church prayed for his son, and it didn't happen. Just think about it. Imagine if the man had gone home before Jesus came. Imagine the thoughts he would have thought. Maybe the thoughts many people think as they leave church. Why didn't it happen for me? Maybe God just doesn't love me the way that he loves other people. Maybe I've messed up too bad for God to answer prayers for me. I mean, but it wasn't for me. It was for my son. It was for my little boy. I mean, what kind of God could not have compassion on my little boy? You see, that's why I can't go to church. That's why I can't mess with God, because any God that would turn his back on a little boy like this is just a God that I want nothing to do with. The entire time, God never said no. By the way, we don't come to church to come to church. We came to church to come to Jesus. And if we put our faith in religious systems instead of the God of the church, we will always leave disappointed. Imagine what this man would have thought if he had left too early. He would have thought that God did not want to answer his prayer. But look what Jesus did. The second he showed up, his prayer was answered. So if it didn't work the first time, but yet God wanted to do it, why didn't it happen? I believe the answer, we can find it in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel is the guy that started all this 21 days of prayer and fasting foolishness in the beginning. It's his fault that in January we won't eat steaks for 21 days. So when I get to heaven, Daniel is the one I'm gonna have issue with. He was probably a vegetarian and didn't miss the meat anyway, so he probably came up with this. But it says this. In verse 12, it says this. Then he said, being an angel, speaking to Daniel, do not fear. By the way, you're going to notice when people in the Bible saw angels, angels usually started their sentence with, don't be scared. Why? Because if you see an angel, chances are it's the Reaper, and this is not going to go well for you. He said, no, I didn't come to take you. You're going to stay. Don't be afraid. For from, watch this, the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And watch this, I have come because of your words. It was Daniel's words that opened heaven over his life. Do you know miracles don't happen in our lives because of God's compassion? God doesn't look down at us and say, oh, that's a bad situation, let me fix it. He actually can't, because what God has given us, human beings, dominion over earth. And God is not allowed. It is actually illegal in the heavenlies for God to step into a situation that he has not been invited to. Somebody say, prove it. I like when y'all say that. How did Jesus teach us how to pray? He said, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on, in my home, in my block, in my family, on my job, here in Columbia, in Towson or Rockville or whatever, on earth as it is in heaven. God says, it's already done in heaven. I'm already longing to do it in your life. I'm just waiting for the invitation from you through your words, through your prayer, that you want me in this situation. You guys remember back in like the 80s and the 90s when kids would play outside? Not today. Everything's Fortnite and Xbox and all this other kind of stuff. But back in the day when you used to actually go outside till the streetlights came on. And you were allowed to go anywhere where you wanted as long as you could hear your mama or your dad scream, hey, it's time to come in. And they would play this game called Double Dutch. You guys remember Double Dutch? Yeah. They have two people with two jump ropes and they kind of go like this and somebody was supposed to jump in the middle and kind of do the little dance thing. And I am black, but I will tell you somewhere I missed the rhythm thing. So I was never able to kind of jump in on the right time. And they're like, did he just say that? I did. And I'd always kind of mess it up and it's like, go, go, go. And you can do. I would make it like three jumps and then the rope is wrapped around my neck. I'm like suffocating. Like I just didn't have the rhythm to jump in. I believe that God is standing over your life saying, oh man, just invite me in. Just give me an opportunity. If I could just jump into this situation, but he can't unless we invite him. That, I'm still reading the verse, by the way. That angel said, because of your words, I have now come. Watch this, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Where have I heard the number 21 before? Oh yeah, that's how long Daniel prayed and fasted. That's how long the pastor's making me pray. It says 21 days I was caught in warfare with this demonic spirit called the king of Persia. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings, plural, of Persia. Can I get some help? Can I get one, two, three? Cool, come on. I'm going to kind of show you guys how we think prayer works and then how prayer actually works. Okay, I need somebody to play Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus, okay, come on. He jumped on that one. He said, I will be the Lord. All right, I need a demon. Who's going to be the demon? Come on. You gotta speak up faster. Okay, you get over there. And then you're gonna be Destiny Church. Works? Jesus? Demon. Destiny Church. Okay, so I need you to pray a prayer to Jesus. And I'm gonna let you talk in the mic. I don't normally do this, so it can't be a dumb prayer. All right? What are you gonna pray for?
More money.
Oh. It's church. You can't say more money. That sounds greedy. You gotta pray for like overflow or
be honest.
Exceeding and abundantly. He said more money. All right, pray your prayer.
God, thank you so much.
Okay, good. So he prays for more money. I'm the prayer, and I take that prayer. Jesus, who's up, man? How's it going? Jesus, my homeboy. Hey, Jesus, so there's a guy named Tim. Do you know Tim?
I know Tim.
Cool, because I was a little worried. He said he knew you, but Tim's a good guy. He serves. He's been through Growth Track. He's leading a Connect group, and he needs overflow in his life, exceeding and abundantly. He needs more money, God. Can you help him out? And here's what we think. We think when the prayer reaches God, that God sits here for 21 days and thinks about it. I don't know. Is he holy? What you been watching on Netflix? Let's see if he comes to all 21 days of prayer first. That's what we think happens. But that's not actually what happens. You're gonna have to pray a much shorter prayer this time, right, homie? Okay, pray your prayer.
Jesus.
Okay, I'm gonna take it to him, okay? Got you. You missed that. Pray your prayer again.
Jesus.
The Bible says the second you set your heart to understand, I have been sent. So he prays his prayer for more money. It gets to God, and before it gets to God, God says, yeah, cool. I'm about to be Tim's friend. Thank you. Now here's the deal. God has an angel bringing the answered prayer back to Tim. And as that prayer is coming back, the Prince of Persia, the demonic force that has authority over the region that you live in, because Adam and Eve gave up our dominion here on earth to the enemy, is now blocking my answered prayer from getting to my reality. By the way, do you know that there are demonic forces over every region? There is a Prince of Columbia and Baltimore and Rockville and Lagos and Toronto and Ontario and Thailand. That's why they're different cities have different strongholds. You go to one city and it's a lot of voodoo, like we were just in New Orleans, and then we go to another city and it's a lot of this and it's a lot of that or whatever it may be. There's a demonic force that is at war with the people of God in that city. And that angel is trying to bring that answered prayer. The prayer is a yes, but there's a battle that's going on. The only problem is Tim has been waiting so long for his answered prayer, he thinks that God said no. Because if God had said yes, it would have come by now, because no offense, but Tim's not aware of spiritual warfare. So Tim gives up on his prayer, not knowing that it's his prayer that allows God to dispatch more angels on his behalf. And because Tim gave up on his prayer, his yes is returned to sender. So could it be that there's prayers that we thought God said no? He said yes the second we prayed it, but we just didn't engage in that warfare long enough. The Bible says that Michael, the archangel, Michael is over the entire army of the Lord. Michael showed up and said, get out my way, fool. Thank you. Here's the answer to your prayer. Somebody shout amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. You have to understand, you're not praying to convince God to be on your side. He was on your side the second he laid his life down for you. But we don't live in an incubator. We live in the midst of spiritual warfare. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we are not fighting against your mother-in-law. Sorry, ma'am. Shh, forgive me, that's awkward. Production messed me up. I don't know what that was. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Can I just talk to you for a second? I'm done preaching. Can I just talk to you for a second? We wrestle not against your boss. Our fight is not against this administration. We are not wrestling against Congress, against the economy, against the economic systems, against the educational system. Our fight is not against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world. One of the plans of the enemy is to get you so caught up fighting another human being, not realizing that that human, no matter how much they cuss you, how much they hate you, how much they are trying to divert and abort the things in your life, they are not the issue. They are simply a puppet in the hand of the enemy. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but we war against the powers of darkness. Just because it didn't happen doesn't necessarily mean God said no. The second thing I want you to write down is this, is some things need to be broken. Some things just need breaking. One of my favorite things growing up as a kid is watching my grandma make coconut bread. If you've never had coconut bread, you've never lived. You can have Jesus, but if you don't have cocoa bread, you don't have life. Making coconut bread is not like grab some yeast, just some flour and sugar, throw in the oven. No, this is like a multiple day process. She would get real coconuts, not those dumb coconuts you see in the little Jamaican commercials on TV. Those are not real, not the little green ones. No, not that. See people drinking just out of a straw. That's not coconut. I don't know what that is. It's those hard, it's like a brown coconut with the, like the thick coarse hairs on it. It's just hard as a rock. And she would take a knife and she would kind of burr a hole in the top and then she'd pour the coconut juice out. I grew up with four siblings. We would fight like cats and dogs who got that coconut juice. Then after we'd fight, it'd be bitter sometimes. It's like, then after she poured the juice out, listen to me, nothing else would happen with that coconut until she grabbed a hammer. Because it's not a mango, you're not cutting it with a knife. You're not gonna speak life into that coconut and get that jelly out of the inside. Unless she grabbed that hammer and went and cracked that thing open. Sometimes it would take one hit, sometimes it'd be three or four. I don't know if you ever grew up around your grandparents or people just grew up way back when. They didn't have all these tools. Sometimes she couldn't find a hammer, so she'd take that coconut, she'd go outside on the sidewalk, be like, boom! Why? Because in order for the goodness to come out, some breaking had to take place. You have to understand, if you are going to see the victory that God has for you, there's some breaking that has to happen. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20, David said this. He was going into battle against the most powerful army in the nation, the Philistines. Israel had never won a battle against the Philistines. David goes to God. He said, we are 0-29. Like playing the Warriors. Until Steph Curry retires, we ain't winning. He said, God, can we win this one? He said, go for it, I'm with you. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated the Philistines there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me. Watch this, like a breakthrough of water. My goal through preaching is to get you to love Jesus and to get you to visit Barbados one time. In Barbados, there's this bay. It's called Bathsheba Bay. And it's a beautiful beach, but it's more of a rocky beach instead of white sand. And about 100 feet out into the ocean, there's this huge boulder about 20 feet high and 30 feet wide. But the base of that boulder is only about 10, 15 feet wide. And what blows my mind is at one point, I don't know how far ago, but at one point that boulder used to be a part of the coast. But through decades and decades of water just crashing up against that boulder, it has whittled it away little by little by little to the point where it has actually eroded all of the other rocks around it. And eventually one day I'm gonna go to Barbados and that rock would have fallen over. Now, if you have a glass of water in your hand, you don't think that water is that powerful. Until you change the name of that water to Katrina or Harvey. David said, that's what like our God is like. He is like a breakthrough, that there is no mountain, there is no barrier, there is no insurmountable odds that he can't break through. It says this, therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Now, God has a name. He refers to him as Yahweh, but he also has like nicknames or street names. So some of God's nicknames, his rapper name is Emmanuel, or E-Man. That's pretty sacrilegious. Emmanuel means God with us. Another name for God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. There's another name for God, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Well, Baal Perazim is a name that David gave God. Baal means God. Perazim means to break through. Yeah. One name for the God that we serve is the God who breaks through. Listen to me. Breakthrough is not what God does. It is who he is. He is the Lord of breakthrough. The last thing is write this down. It won't break itself. It won't break itself. So many of us are waiting on God, and I'm telling you, God is waiting on you. You are sitting there saying, God, why have you not moved in this situation yet? And God's, I'll move when you move. Just like that. Y'all ratchet. We know that Daniel prayed for 21 days. But what you may not know is why Daniel started to pray. You see, Israel had turned their back on God, and the moment they turned their back on God, they were taken off into captivity and they were slaves in Babylon. It's amazing how when we turn our backs on God, we may think that life has not changed, but we will find ourselves controlled by things that never used to control us. But there was a prophecy even before Israel went into captivity. God said, for 70 years you will be in captivity, and on that 70th year I will bring you to freedom. So when Daniel began to pray, it was the day of the 70th year of their captivity. I could just imagine Daniel up at 11:59. 55, 56, 57, 58, 59. All right, God, what's up? You said 70 years. 70 years just finished a second ago. Where's our freedom? What blows my mind is nobody else in Israel was praying for their freedom in that 70th year. I believe the reason why nobody else in Israel was praying for their freedom in that 70th year is because they had been in so much bondage, they forgot the promise of God. And listen to me, Satan will never remind you what God has promised you. So if you forget what God has promised you, or you've never read your word so you don't know the promises of God, you will end up living a life beneath what Jesus died on the cross for, thinking that this is just a hand I've been dealt. I've just had to fight my whole life. I'm a rose in the concrete or whatever it may be. Not knowing that God never made you to be a rose in the concrete. You are a rose of Sharon, the apple of his eye, and he has more for you. But Daniel remembered that promise, and he began to pray. And because he began to pray, it allowed God to move in his situation. You have to understand, God can't break into our lives unless we invite him and allow him to. I don't know what this brand of Christianity is. But somehow we've been fed this Christianity, this mamsy-pamsy, pillow-hugging, bubble-guppy-loving, like, Christianity, that to be a Christian means that I am docile and I am meek and I'm loving. And you, some of you guys, before you knew Jesus, you were a fighter. Like, you knew how to scrap. You knew how to cuss people so bad it'll make them cry. If you didn't throw hands, you threw words. You just knew how to go there. Now, some of y'all look like, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Before you met Jesus, you were just a perfect little angel. That's not my story. And because I'm your pastor and I know your prayer request, it ain't your story either. Stop thinking. But for some reason, we may have been aggressive or hold grudges or whatever it may be before Christ. And when we get saved and we come into Christ, somehow we are told or we have this thought that to be a Christian means that I can't be aggressive anymore, that I can't be violent anymore, that I can't be forceful anymore, that I need to be docile and reserved, not understanding that aggression that you had in you from birth, it was of God. Wow. He just never intended it for it to be directed at other people. It was intended to be directed at the forces of darkness. He called you to violently take over. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. I believe that God is looking for some violent Christians that are going to say, no longer is the enemy going to be able to run roughshod over my teenagers. No longer is the enemy going to have authority over my family, over my health. I am going to take hold of what God has for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let's just have a little bit of teaching right here. Now, what are carnal weapons? Stabbing people in the back, cussing people out, throwing with our hands, knives, guns, all that other kind of stuff. That's how you kill flesh. The Bible says God hasn't given you carnal or fleshly weapons. By the way, why would God give you weapons if he didn't know you was going to be in a fight? He gave you weapons because he knows he's leaving you here on earth, and here on earth there will be a battle. He said, do not fear, I have overcome the earth. There would not be anything to overcome if there was not a fight. He said, I have given you weapons of our warfare, and they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Not the whispering at strongholds. Please, Mr. Demon Man, can you get out of my way so I can be blessed by the Lord? I'm just believing for exceeding and abundantly above all that I can ask, think, or imagine. He said, no, for the pulling down of stronghold. And watch this, casting down, not laying down, not casting has a violent connotation to it. Casting down, watch this, arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you know that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the enemy is bombarding your mind with thoughts, arguments that are contrary to the word of God? Arguments that sound good, they're just not biblical. Like, there's nothing we can do about this sickness. Like, just take this medicine for the rest of your life. It can be managed, but it can't be healed. Well, the Bible says that anything that has a name must bow to the name of Jesus. There's no such thing as impossible when it comes to God. Arguments like you've been separated for a year. The love is gone. You're just being civil for the kids, but it's over. Sign the papers, divorce is done, move on your way. As if God's word does not say that he holds the hearts of kings in his hand and he is able to turn hearts of stone back into flesh. One of my good friends who preached here, Pastor Jeremy Foster, was separated from his wife for over 2 years and God brought them back together and they are happily married with more children than you can imagine. I am telling you, he is able. But it won't happen without a fight. So here we are, and I love how God's word gives us pictures into conversations we would have never heard before. We're in this back room, and Jesus is there with his disciples. I imagine Jesus laying on the floor eating some lake trout. He ate fish, that's what the Bible said. Might as well have been lake trout. A little hot sauce, white bread, French fries on the side. Come on, Baltimore, where y'all at? PG ain't know nothing about that. I'm hungry. I can just imagine Peter, James, and John in the corners. I'm, can you imagine them fools, man? They couldn't even cast that little demon out, punks. That's why Jesus didn't take them up on the mountain with us, man. They didn't see Elijah and Moses, man. They're not on our level. Amateur apostles. And the Bible doesn't tell us who spoke up. But one of those disciples, they just got frustrated with their ineffectiveness. And they were so frustrated with their ineffectiveness that they didn't even care if their question was dumb or what somebody else thought of them. I wish there were some people in this church that you were so frustrated with not seeing all that God has for you that you forgot about what other people thought of you and just said, I'm gonna figure out what it takes to see God's promises in my life. And he said, Jesus, I don't get it. I prayed the same prayer you prayed. I laid hands on him. I shut a bow, shut all I could. I poured oil on that little boy's head. Why didn't it work for me? And Jesus said, because that breakthrough only happens through prayer and fasting. Now, here's the cool thing. Jesus said that breakthrough only happens through prayer and fasting, but Jesus did not pray or fast when he let that boy set free. So what was he saying? He was saying, when you get to the fight, it's too late to prepare. It's not that breakthrough comes through prayer and fasting in the moment. It's that, like a boxer who has a fight 6 months from now, you are building your strength and dropping your weight and preparing because you know that there's a fight coming. And when you get there, it's too late to prepare. Jesus said the reason the issue was you weren't prepared in the moment. You gotta, somebody said, get your weight up. You gotta get your weight up before you get to the fight. He said, two things you need. You need to fast and you need to pray. Fasting is when we deny our flesh. Fasting is what disconnects us from an earthly mindset. Prayer is how we connect with God. As we pray, we're connecting with a heavenly mindset. God said, the reason why your prayer wasn't answered, the reason why you were ineffective in that moment is because you are too connected to the limitations of earth. And you are too disconnected from the possibilities of heaven. As we fast, we're disconnecting from the idea of limits and possibilities. And as we're praying, we're allowing God to download his mind in us that he is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Here's my prayer. We're going to unpack this over the next 3 weeks. That we will learn how to see breakthrough in our lives. That we will learn to activate these spiritual weapons that God has given us and realize that God has not said no. He is just waiting for us to rise up as the army that he has called us to be and to move the enemy out of the way so that his kingdom can come and his will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. Father God, we are grateful God, that you think so highly of us that you would empower us with supernatural weapons to establish your kingdom here on earth.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.